Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know Karen and I were blessed to have Scott and Gail come up and visit, and we really had a good time. I know they sang a song, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's peace, love, and joy. And it's actually kind of hit on about what had came to me this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and read something here. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read down through 15, 1 through 15. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us, after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail for the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now I want to go to one other verse here. I want to go to John 10:10. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. You know, I was talking to Karen the other day, and you know, one thing I've remember when I accepted the Lord. You know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I mean, I remember the day, I remember the time, well, around the time. And one thing I will say that happened to me is that when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I had this tremendous weight lifted off of me. I had a tremendous weight lifted off me, and I had a great joy come upon me. And as I grew as a Christian, or as I was a Christian longer and longer, I will say that joy, that initial joy that I had, it lasted years. I mean, years. And it's something that I could not accurately communicate to others, because they could not really know what that true joy was unless they had the joy of the Lord. They had that love, they had that peace, they had that spirit. And I know as I grew, eventually what happened is I came into a ministry and I started to get chastised. Now, that chastisement was for my good. You know, because one of the problems that we run into as we walk into the world, what does the world elevate? The world elevates pride. Okay, what does God honor? God honors humility. So I know that as I came into a ministry, I got chastised. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather, in the natural flesh, walk around thinking everything was hunky-dory and, you know, I was in good shape. But one of the things that happened to me over that time is as I felt I was not treated correctly, okay, I allowed bitterness to come in. You know, I allowed that root of bitterness come in and take over me. Now, one of the things about bitterness is that as that root grows, it pushes out all joy from your life. You know, I was talking to Karen the other day about my sister. Now, my sister, if you've ever met her, she's probably one of the most bitter people I've ever known. And I don't know why, but she's bitter. Well, I know why, because she doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at my family, I have a lot of bitterness within my family. I mean, I'm probably the only family in the world that has that sort of thing. But, you know, if you allow that bitterness to grow, you're giving heed to the thief, which cometh to steal, well, to kill, steal, and destroy. And one thing that we had talked about at the conference is that we're in a battle. I mean, we're supposed to endure hardness as a soldier. You know, we're in a battle. And I know that I allowed that bitterness to grow. I allowed that bitterness to take over me. And I allowed that bitterness to steal all my joy. Well, the Lord eventually delivered me of that. Okay, and that was at a point where I had to get down and I had to fight to have that removed. And when it was removed, the Lord removed it. But one thing that I've learned, and this is something that's an important lesson, you know, when the Lord delivers us of something like that, or when the Lord gives us joy, you know, we have to fight to hang on to that deliverance, or we have to fight to hang on to that joy. You know, the joy that the Lord gives us, the thief doesn't want us to have. I mean, if we have that joy of the Lord, people see it. And the thief doesn't want the other people to see that there's something different about us. And I know that recently I, you know, had another deliverance, and, you know, I mean, it was great, and I felt really wonderful. And then all of a sudden I woke up the other day, and it's like, you know, And I realized once again, I had fallen asleep at my post. I had fallen asleep, and I once again had to fight to take back that joy that the Lord has given us. You know, the Lord wants us to be free. He wants us to be as free and joyful in Him. And He gives that to us, but we have to fight that battle in order to maintain that. You know, it talks about many being turned out of the way. You know, you're turned out of the way if you allow that which the Lord has given us to depart or to slip. You know, it's a great prize that He gives us. It's a great freedom He gives us. But if we're not careful and we're not diligently on watch or on guard, it can be taken from us. And, you know, when it's taken from us, it's not one of those things that one day you're all joyful and the next day you wake up and you're just absolutely bitter. No. You know, like a root grows, it starts a little bit. Starts as a seed, gets planted. That seed gets watered. What does it get watered by? The flesh. All of a sudden, before you know it, it grows and grows and it grows, and as that grows, it pushes out any joy that we can have. You know, I know that the joy that the Lord has given is more joyful and more joyous than anything I've ever had. I mean, It's the greatest experience that I've ever had. You know, let us not be entangled with the cares of this world. You know, don't let that root of bitterness start. If you feel angry about anything, if you feel something, you know, lift it up into the Lord and let's fight that fight, because that root's designed to poison you. It's a poisonous root. It's a bitter root. And if we hang on to it, eventually what will happen is we'll get so bitter and we'll depart. You know, I've seen that in the past with others. I've seen that in my own heart where I think, well, maybe I'm better off if I departed. Okay? My problem was, well, not problem. I was like, well, where would I go? So, I mean, that was a good thing, actually. But let's be careful. You know, people in the world who don't know Christ rather see a bitter person than a joyful person because they don't have that joy. But you know what? The beautiful thing is they can have that joy if they just believe. And I know that if we go out in the world and we radiate that joy and that love and that peace that Jesus has, it's different than the rest of the world. You know, it's different, and people notice it. You know, because it's what comes from Him that gets radiated out. It's not from me. I mean, in my flesh is no good thing. And I can tell you in my mind's not a lot of good things either, because I've seen my thoughts, and they're ugly. But that joy people know, that joy people see. And there are people out there who are seeking that love and that joy and that peace. But they won't. But and when they see you, they'll know it, and hopefully they'll come in and receive it. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be set free from that. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm not sure how the music sounded to folks out there in online land, but it was pretty good in here. And I've had to figure out a way to kind of get Karen brought up as well, both on her keyboard. Yeah, we're here and we need another mic. I also want to make sure we have enough on the board to cover everything. But one way or the other, we got to get it up so that you guys can hear the whole thing, because that was a great worship service. Thank you. It was funny, you know, this morning, a number of verses were kind of coming to my head. I turn on the South Carolina, and there's Phil preaching on some of the stuff I was talking about. I think, hey, man, that's what I was going to talk about. And then we come on through, and there's a verse that I was looking for, which Charlie read. I was like, well, praise God. I want to go back to verse 1 of Hebrews 12 for a moment. And it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And by the way, for folks who don't know, Hebrews 11 is all about how the men and women of God we read about in the Scripture overcame by faith. Women whose wombs were dead gave birth to children. People received their dead raised from the dead, like what happened with Elijah and Elisha raising a widow woman's son from the dead, and another woman who happened to have been a wealthy woman, but who was showed kindness unto Elisha, and he showed kindness and gave her a son, and then that son died, and he raised him from the dead. And we see how Israel was delivered from their enemies and many different things by faith. And those are there for us. The entire Old and New Testament are there for us because they're all examples of that liberty we can have in Christ Jesus. And we're to draw on those examples as people who we need to follow those examples. We get into the very same kinds of situations they got into. The very same ones we get into. And they're there, their testimonies are there so we can call upon the same God who by their faith moved the Son, brought life to the dead, and all the other extraordinary things, that we can bring that same power of God into to bear in the problems we confront. So it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So how many weights are you supposed to be carrying? What? I mean, come on, man. Weights feel good, don't they? I mean, weights make us important. When we carry weights, don't they make us more important than those who don't carry weights? I mean, they make us a lot, really, really important. Nobody else understands. Nobody else cares. Nobody else sees. Nobody else. And what is that voice that you're listening to right there? Is that the voice of humility? No, it's the voice of pride. So what happens is, lay aside every weight. That means everyone. There's not supposed to be a single weight that we carry. He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? So when you're carrying around these things, you know what? You're standing in the wrong place. So you humble yourself and you go, I apologize, Lord. I am a jerk who is living in pride yet again. Here, I lift them up to you. I apologize. I've taken too much on myself, as though I am some great one, rather than you. And you know what? When you do that and he takes those weights off, what happens is it creates in you, it strengthens your faith in him. It creates in you a love and appreciation for him. And it draws you into the faith. And you grow in him. One of the songs we sang is, step by step, we're moving forward. Little by little, taking ground. Every prayer is a powerful weapon. Strongholds come tumbling down. Right? This is how you do that. The weights, the different things, you lift them up to him. And as you grow in that experience, you move forward in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the next part. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay? Sin easily besets us. Now, there's different ways in which this can beset us. One is when we fall down and, you know, we go out here and we, you know, sin a great sin, so to speak. Somebody gets caught in adultery. Somebody steals from somebody else. Somebody does these things, right? And the problem is in the church, most of us don't do these things. So how does the sin easily beset us? Jeannie piped up with a word called unbelief. And I want to get into that here for a moment. Because, yes, and you know what's amazing about the way unbelief gets in is, you know what gives it its strength? Pride gives it its strength. All right, we sang a song, you know, I'm free. Free of what? Free of what? I mean, Charlie was over here talking about chastening. That doesn't sound like freedom. What, me getting chastened? Freedom sounds to me like I don't got anything like that, right? I'm just great.
Do whatever I want.
You know? But the thing is, we're free of every weight, but the other thing is we're free of sin. We're free of this body of sin. I mean, I hope you can hear me. We're free of this body of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the life we only knew. It is the life that all of our life up to the moment where we received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior is all we've known and all we've seen. It's all the hope we've ever had. And as we get older, that hope looks dimmer and dimmer for most people. For some people, it seems to look good to them. I mean, they retire and they're the ones living in the nice retirement communities and playing golf every day and going swimming and they're running. You know, they're running and stuff like that. The rest of us are like bent over and we got a, you know, a hurt back because I had to carry my daughter to the bathroom the other day. And they're like, you know, that's what we're in. And we see these other people. They just seem, everything, you know, their hair's been done. You know, they're fit and trim. They're looking good, okay. You know, isn't that what the pictures and all the ads are for? Is that that's what we have? And the sad truth is, there aren't many people who that's their experience. And the people who have that as their experience, I can tell you are hard-pressed to find one among them who looks to Jesus Christ for their salvation. What you generally see is people in that place seeing that they're, you know, they're enjoying all the fruits of their labors and things like that, and that how what great decisions they made and how they're better than other people and all these other different type of stuff, right? People have seen this kind of thing? Okay, people have, all right. Most of us, that's not our experience. Right? And I bring it back. We don't have to be beholden to this flesh. That is our old man, our old life, and we don't have to live that way. And you know what? Those things that are bent, he can straighten. Those things that are crooked, he can give strength to. You follow what I'm saying? He can give us all that we have need of to go forward and carry out his work. All that we have need of to go forward and carry out his work. Because he wants us to walk in that newness of life. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to paint a picture for folks of some, you know, just victory in the flesh. Okay, where you don't have any sickness and you don't have anything that ever plagues you and the like. But what I'm saying to you is that to do that which he would have you do. And let me ask you, Jesus' life was a life, it's the only life we read about in the entire scripture, that was wholly dedicated unto serving his Father, right? Wholly dedicated to serving his Father. He served no other. He served his Father continuously from his youth up. Did he have an extraordinary life? Did he have a life that's worth emulating, that's worth walking in, a like life like that? Charlie, you read John 10:10. You know, the thief cometh but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly. That more abundant life is the life of Christ, which we, no matter what our ages are, can partake fully of. But we partake in it by faith. And we partake in it by faith, which means we're going to have to humble ourselves and we're going to have to cast off unbelief. Right? We're going to have to cast off unbelief. Because what happens is that something happens we don't like or we don't understand. Right? Or we want to do something and it's not what the Lord would have us do, but we want to do it anyways. Right? Anybody ever have that experience where the Lord would have you do a thing, but you don't really want to do that? You actually want to do something else instead? And then what follows quickly on the backside of it is the justification why we're right to do that. Isn't that what happens? I mean, we're right to do this. We're right to maybe take a vacation because I deserve it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say taking a vacation is wrong. That's not what I'm talking about here. But we should deal with our children on a thing, but I'm too busy with other things right now that are far more important than dealing with my children. Anybody ever have that kind of an experience? Or something like at work where you have to do something, but you don't feel like you're treated well enough that they don't really deserve you doing that kind of thing because they haven't, you know, nobody else does it. And they don't really, they don't pay me enough for this. Anybody have these kinds of thoughts that then cause us to justify ourselves in doing that which is wrong? Yes. The truth is, yes, we do. And the thing is that those other things that are tied to it are our justification for our unbelief and rebellion to the Lord. See, and that battle takes place right there in our mind. And Charlie talks about enduring hardness. Well, the enduring hardness is whether anybody else does it or not, whether that person deserves it or not, whether I feel like I have time for this or not, whether whatever the excuse I'm giving myself for not doing which is right before me and I can see I ought to do, I cast those off and instead do that which is right. All right, so, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that run with patience I want to focus on too, because anybody ever feel like they're trying to run so that they can get to this place where it all of a sudden just becomes easy? And, you know, like you're running like with all your might because you just figure if you can get there, then whew, going to be smooth sailing from that point forward. Anybody ever have that kind of an experience? I've had a lot of them. I don't know about you guys. I've had a lot of them, a lot of those kinds of experiences, only to find that when I got there, the promised oasis and the 40 virgins and all the other things were not there, and I still had to live life in this place and with you people and everything else. I couldn't escape it, no matter how hard I had tried. I couldn't escape the responsibility of faith. I couldn't escape the fact that my flesh never seemed to change, and it was always there pulling me in a different direction. I never seemed to be able to escape that. So I learned to run with patience that race. Okay, I confront the things I got before me right now and don't worry about the things that aren't before me right now. And I deal with those, and then when the next thing comes up, I don't begrudge it. It's an opportunity to apply myself in faith in the Word of God yet again and to go forward in that liberty that we have, not being beset by these different things, not being burdened by these different things, but fighting the battle that's right before me in Christ's victory right now. And as you do that, that joy that Charlie was talking about, that joy can't help but inhabit you. Because when you're winning, I mean, I watch my boys. When my boys are winning, boy, are they. It is hard-pressed to keep them from having big smiles and things like that come over them. But when they're losing, boy, they look about as twisted and miserable as you can get. Isn't that how we are? And the thing is, we get older, those faces tend to be like, man, they tend to, whether we want them or not, you know, they tend to be there. Like if you got the perpetual frown and sourness on your thing, I mean, that smile is a hard thing. I mean, it just, wherever you walk, you see the wrinkles and everything else, that common way in which you look, and that's what you see. All right? But we don't have to let that be how we are now. And I've told you what, I've seen some of the most sour-looking people when their face lights up. It's like a miraculous occurrence right in front of me when I've watched it. I mean, it's a beautiful thing to behold. It's like you didn't even know that it was in them to have that. See, and when we walk in that, then other people can see that there is a hope that is different than that which they had. But we've got to walk in this victory. Now, I want to turn to I'm going to just read a couple things to you. One is in Hebrews 3. And I want you to understand, when you read Hebrews 3 in total, what you find is that the Lord is talking about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt with Moses. And I'll read it quickly just down to the verse I want to, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And I want to stop there first for a moment. If you were in Jesus' time or you were in Moses' time, would you have seen them as having been successful in their missions? I mean, after all, Jesus was crucified by the people whom he came to save. Most of us wouldn't look at that as being successful. And it wasn't that there was a small minority that wanted him and everybody else thought he was great. Nope. The people were shouting together. They might have been moved by the priests and the Sanhedrin and the like to call for Barabbas rather than Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, since when do the leader, I mean, look, in this state, can you imagine, like, if President Obama came in here, or, say, Governor Shumlin came in here, or if you want a Republican, take, you know, whatever that guy down in New Jersey is or something like that. If they came and said, look, this is what you should say, do the people all stand up in unison and go, yeah, yeah, we'll say exactly what you want us to say? Is that America? Does that describe this country? Is that how we are? Nah, it doesn't, does it? See, what happened is the people got things that they wanted from God, but they did not give up their lives to the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? They didn't want him. And so they were so easily moved to want Barabbas rather than Jesus. All right, because they didn't have any foundation. It's not natural for people to do that in the sense of everybody to agree on one thing. The only reason why it happened is because the people were not operating under the Spirit of God. See, that's supernatural when you operate under the Spirit of God. But Moses and Jesus didn't look very successful in their ministries, and yet they were both faithful. In other words, they fulfilled that which God had given each of them to do. They were faithful. It wasn't because they lacked or failed in any way. That's an amazing thing. Because to have been them, it would not have felt like you were being particularly successful out here with people continuously coming against you. And in Moses' instance, you had a whole generation who had to die in the desert because they wouldn't believe, notwithstanding they had been in slavery. I mean, they were literally in slavery. We, by nature, are in subjection to the law of sin and death before we know Christ Jesus. They were under subjection to Pharaoh and whatever he said. You follow what I'm saying? Pharaoh is a type and shadow of our old man, is a type and shadow of our flesh. He's a cruel taskmaster. But by Christ Jesus, we are made free of that law of sin and death. But are we going to fall after the same example as those children of Israel who died in the desert? See, because we can. See, what happened with the children of Israel is they got delivered, right, by the mighty hand of God. What did that make them?
Special.
Made them somehow better. Were they? No. They were not better at all. Right? So I want you to follow how this works. So let's just go down. So Moses and Christ were faithful. For this man, verse 3, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So much of Moses' faithfulness, we are fruits of his faithfulness. You follow what I'm saying? People, the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. And everybody looked back to those five books. Even though the people who were with him when he wrote those five books, and whom much of those five books was about, themselves were not faithful. Difficult, wouldn't that be? That would be difficult. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. You follow that, Charlie? You were just talking about that joy. See, the only place we can have it is not by the circumstances that encompass us that we see. We can have it because of what God has done for us. And to stand in that, we're going to need some help. Let's follow it, read through. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, this is the part that we were talking about before. Okay, the deceitfulness of sin. It lies to us. It lies to us. It tells us we're great. It tells us we're all these things. It tells us we're all of these things. And what it's doing is it's justifying us and not turning and going forward in that new life that Christ has for us. It justifies us in not doing it. And when we give it any place, it will rob us of joy. It'll rob us of faith. It'll rob us of that life and that more abundantly that is the promise we have in Christ Jesus. It'll rob us of these things. And it's every single one of us. There's not a one of us who is ever exempt from this happening. And it's a part of the battle we have to fight. And the part that it says here that I wanted to get to in verse 13 is, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, we're exhorting, we're reminding one another of things we already know. That's really what exhortation is. These are not new things. These are not strange things. These are not, wow, I never heard that before. These are things we already know, but we exhort one another. Why? Because we need it. We all need it. We all need it. Because all of us have to struggle against that deceitfulness of sin. All of us have to struggle against the pride that wants to invade our hearts and minds and rob us. All of us do these things. And that's where the chastening comes in that you're talking about, Charlie. It's where these different things come in, because we're provoking one another in these kinds of things. It doesn't always feel good, but it's what we what is needful for us, that we can get out of this old guy that wants to drag us down to the pit and get into the new guy who is resurrected from the dead and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You follow what I'm saying? And that's what we as a fellowship, that's what fellowship is really all about. That we can do that. And then we can enjoy that freedom that we read about. Because then we're no longer bound by this old guy and all of his experience. I mean, look, Roger and Linda, you folks are not 21. We won't say how old you are for the folks who are out there. We don't want to tell every tale of everybody here, okay? And, you know, the thing is you have a whole lifetime of testimony. And that lifetime of testimony can be your guide from this point forward, or the Word of God can be your guide from this point forward. You follow what I'm saying? That's the choice we have. That's the light switch that we have. We get to throw, we can continue to live by everything we've known in the past, or we can say, you know what? I found a new way of living. I found a new life divine. And that life is what the Bible teaches me all about. And I'm going to go after and grab and lay hold on that life and let that other one and all its experiences and all the things that nothing's ever going to change, nothing's ever going to happen, this is the way it's always going to be, all of that kind of stuff which justifies me in not grabbing hold of, or as the scripture says, lay hold of eternal life. Okay? It justifies me in not doing that. Now, are any of us different? No. And those of us who've known the Lord longer, what happens is we begin to get those weights, we begin to get those different things, and we begin to receive that justification that causes us to slowly slip away. And that is not what Christ wants for us. He is ready right now, right today, to lay off those weights, to lay them off, to let them go, to take them off of us, and let us go forward in that new life, to give us clarity of sight, to rightly divide the battle, and to go forward in that victory, not being beset by weights, but going forward in His victory. Amen. So let's do that.